people whose vulnerability is especially at risk today. And so we pray for the young people who, subject to peer pressure, are at risk of taking drugs or submitting to sexual promiscuity. Loving God, hear us. We pray for overbusy Christians who are in such a rush that they are in danger of losing touch with their core peace of their faith. Loving God, hear us. We pray for the very heavenly minded who are so caught up in their own religion that they hardly see Christ in a needy neighbor. Loving God, hear us. We pray for the middle-aged folk who, after years of married faithfulness, are sorely tempted to sacrifice it for a brief affair. Loving God, hear us. We pray for the leaders in business and politics who are ready to surrender their early ideals for personal gain or aggrandizement. Loving God, hear us. We pray for the weary person who, having risen above many previous setbacks, is now close to giving into bitterness and despair. Loving God, hear us. We pray for the church pastor who, seeing so little of his or her early visions and prayers fulfilled, and is on the verge of resigning from the ministry. Loving God, hear us. We pray for suffering people who feel that maybe their faith in God was wishful thinking and are about to retreat into bitterness. Loving God, hear us. And God, we pray for the folk in this congregation who are this day wrestling with fears and temptations that threaten to overwhelm them. Loving God, hear us. Most loving God, you are the companion of the lonely, strength of the weak, comfort of the sad, scourge of the apathetic, physician of the sick, rebuke of the self-righteous, friend of sinners, and the light of all those who must walk in darkness. Please give to your people the full blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we may keep the faith and practice the love, no matter what the circumstances. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, let's stand and respond with thanks. Our First Testament lesson is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of God. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to fetch her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You've just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in Booz, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." And then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch and with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." Well, that's the word of the Lord. Thanks. Yeah. Now, as long as I can remember, I've had a propensity to lean my support behind and into the underdog. And perhaps that's because as a kid, I was one of the runts of my peers, among the shortest of my friends. And it may also have something to do with how easily enamored I was as a young boy with Jesse's son, David. Among all the flannel graph stories that Mrs. Hall taught me in junior church, David stood out as a real hero, albeit an unlikely hero. Because David was the ruddy shepherd boy, you know, the harp player, the little guy, and a long shot against the giant, Goliath. He was probably, you know, the least likely to succeed in his class. You know, the little brother, you know, the gopher boy. He didn't have much going for him and had much to overcome. But God, through Samuel, found him and was going to accomplish marvelous things through him. Like even the king's son, Jonathan, you'll remember, grew to love him as a dear friend. And the piece de resistance, the little guy, defeats the big guy. Right? Local shepherd boy makes it big and rises to fame and glory. Now, what young runty kid doesn't dream and wish being in the shoes of the hero and saving the day. So then, after years of emulating and celebrating and looking up to my hero, the small town Bethlehem harp playing shepherd boy made king, something terrible happened. I always felt that one of the worst parts of all this was no one told me. I don't remember ever seeing and hearing about David and Bathsheba in one of Mrs. Hall's flannel graph stories. And one devastating afternoon, while I was reading my Bible on my own, I found myself entering an unattended part of my hero's story, a part that I hadn't heard before. My hero, the giant slayer, messing around with another man's wife? I was shattered. I was devastated and deeply hurt. How could he do this to me, I thought. Now notice the reference to me, right? I looked up to this guy, so much so that I viewed his sin as a personal affront. Why didn't the biblical writers, just leave out these kinds of sordid events? Why did they have to tell me about my hero failing and falling? Friends, I believe that this is one of the great strengths of God's Word. The honesty of Scripture is a great gift to us. It tells it like it is. And through it all, it maintains and upholds the glory where glory is due. It all points to the glory of God and not the glory of some individual. And as painful as it may be, the transparency of Scripture also reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When my hero fell, the reason it was such a personal affront was it was a reminder that I too, like David, was a thin-shelled, a vulnerable, and fragile egg. And frankly, I don't want to be reminded of my human frailty, my being prone to disobedience, and my sin. I don't want my inclinations revealed, my insistence on being in control and godlike, my penchant for taking my life and the life of others into my own inept hands. And whether I like to hear it or not is irrelevant. The point is, I am what I am. We are what we are. And the sooner we accept it and fess up, the sooner God can continue the good work that he has begun in us. So that is why the image of the egg is so fitting and appropriate as we consider David's story. Eggs, we know, hold all the potential for life and infinite possibilities. And God made every human life as a vessel of potential with infinite possibilities. But when eggs venture into realms alone and beyond their natural place, the results can be quite painful and messy, to say the least, right? You remember the nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Right? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Right? Now, while Humpty was not originally described as an egg, you notice that in the nursery rhyme, there's no mention of an egg, right? His depiction as an egg developed over time, particularly after almost a century later. In Lewis Carroll's Alice, in Through the Looking Glass, Alice describes him as looking like an egg. And it seems after that, the egg stuck, right? Now, the late 18th century nursery rhyme doesn't tell us how Humpty got to the top of the wall. But there are just some places you don't go if you want to avoid trouble. Now, David climbed a different height, the palace roof. And from the roof on that spring evening, he observed the beautiful Bathsheba bathing. And now we enter the realm of choice. Right? The place between temptation and sin. Now, friends, we are all tempted. But it's our next move, our agency, our choice that determines our nearness or distance from God. And a wrong choice brings about separation from God and others, a broken relationship. And the separation and the distance between us is what we regard as sin. Now, here's an example. Now, I'm driving my car down Maitland Street on one of these hot summer afternoons. And Yolanda McGillicuddy is watering her garden in her string bikini. And I just happened to look. Now, that may be a temptation. Now, but if I'm driving down Maitland Street and Yolanda McGillicuddy is watering her garden in her string bikini and I just happen to look and then drive around the block to look again, that's sin. Now, David was tempted, and then he chose to give into the temptation, and that one decision turned into more than scrambled eggs. Right? How often have we made a wrong choice and found that in our efforts to avoid the repercussions, made matters even worse? Understand that that one decision on that spring night led to the breaking of four of the Ten Commandments. David covets his neighbor's wife. Then he commits adultery. And then deceives Uriah. And then David has him killed. See, the more David tries to tidy up the mess, the more scrambled he gets. Not even the king himself can put his egg back together. Now, there are a number of ways that we respond to our own sin and guilt. And many of our responses could be called the I won't take any responsibility for this kind of response. And sometimes we blame circumstance and claim we were caught in a bad place at a bad time. And other times we assert, right, that the devil made me do it. Friends, the devil can't make you do anything. Remember that the devil's only power is to deceive. And then there's the age-old blame someone else, right? Remember at the very beginning, we find Adam declaring, "The woman that you put here with me, right? She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Adam blamed everybody he knew. And all these instances are characterized by denial. We deny that we had a choice at all. Choice is what makes us human. And I would contend is part of the image of God in us. Another response to our sin and guilt is to deny our humanness and pretend that we can fix our own mess. And this is akin to David's response. The only one who can put back together a broken egg is the maker of eggs. The only one who can mend a broken heart is the maker of hearts. The only one who can lift the burden of guilt and the weight of sin is the guiltless one, the sinless one. Friends, after we have made wrong choices, we can choose to continue distancing ourselves from forgiveness and life, refusing to take responsibility for our thoughts, our words, our actions. We can continue to distance ourselves from forgiveness and life by taking what little life there is left into our own incompetent hands. Or we can choose to confess our disobedience, confess our need, acknowledge our brokenness, and turn to the one who longs to restore us, who longs to put the pieces back together, who longs to embrace us and love us back to life. Friends, no matter how great the distance may be, the chasm of separation can disappear with little more than a simple heartfelt prayer. And God's grace is made known to David through the prophet Nathan, who helps David to do just that. The hero, the man after God's own heart, finds his home nearer the earth and confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." And David's story teaches us that the law has been overwhelmed by grace, and new beginnings can follow an old fall. Amen. Let's respond and stand as we sing together.